Please turn within your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are continuing our topical series that planning to end next week on Palm Sunday. The topic we've been considering is how people change. Been asking the question, why is it that we don't change as Christians? Why are we not making the progress that we ought to make? And we've been looking at a number of passages in the New Testament that address that issue. And one of the things that we've seen consistently as we've looked at passage after passage is that if we're really going to grow in grace the way that the Lord wants us to, if we're going to make maximum progress in a Christian life, it's very important, it's essential that we are engaged in redemptive relationships. The New Testament pictures people growing to be like Jesus in community. That it really is a community project, our sanctification. All the one another's, and we've seen that in Ephesians and the other passages, Colossians, we've looked at. So, last week we turned to a slightly different emphasis, continuing that same thought process that we need to be involved in redemptive relationships. And remember, redemptive relationships are relationships with other Christians in which we're intentional in wanting to help one another to be more like Jesus. Prayerful, ready to receive encouragement and instruction, and also ready to offer that when the Lord makes it clear we have something to give, to help. As Ted read earlier, that before the service started, to consider how to provoke one another to love and good works. We're supposed to do that, and that's what redemptive relationships are. We're trying to provoke one another, to stimulate one another to love and good works. Well, last time we started looking at a particular redemptive relationship in the life of the church that's essential for us, and that is the redemptive relationship of the Christian with the elders in his church. And so the theme of the sermon this morning is that to change, that is to grow in Christ's likeness, to make the maximum progress, we all need to be shepherded. We all need spiritual oversight and encouragement from godly leaders. This is the clear and consistent teaching of the Bible. This is the clear and consistent teaching of the New Testament. Last week we looked at Acts 20, where we saw the urgency that the Apostle Paul felt for the Ephesian church to exhort their elders to shepherd them well. When you read Acts 20, verses 17 to 38, you see the life and death urgency on the part of the Apostle Paul. So this idea of spiritual oversight of the church is something that is essential. May not be something we see commonly in practice, but that doesn't mean that it's not biblical. We constantly see things that we need to change and how we need to reform. And this concept has been something that's been working on us, the Scriptures teaching, working on us particularly as elders in this church. So the teaching is that to be what the Lord wants us to be, we need to be shepherded. Look with me at 1 Peter 5. Another passage that points out the essential nature of spiritual oversight for the Christian. There the Apostle Peter writes in verse 1, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you by your Spirit might work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives that which is pleasing to you. For the glory of your Son, we pray in his name. Amen. To be what the Lord wants me to be, I need to be shepherded. I need spiritual oversight in my life. Shows why church membership and church involvement is so important. We need that relationship. Now, this shepherd and sheep image is the paradigmatic or the paradigm relationship of all of Scripture for God's relationship with his people. And I want to walk you through that. I want you to turn with me back. We see it way back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 15, where Jacob, nearing the end of his life, blessing Joseph and his two sons, begins his blessing in verse 15. It says this: He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And then he continues to bless the two boys. God has been his shepherd all his life. That's his testimony. All of the meandering paths that my life has taken, God has been my shepherd. One of the most, we could go a number of places, but for the sake of time, let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 23, of course. One of the most often cited favorite passages in all of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. God had David pen those words. Psalm 78. Just turn over to Psalm 78. Verses 52 and 53. Here the psalmist writes about what the Lord did in the nation of Israel when he led them out of Egyptian bondage. Verse 52, "But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." Psalm 80, verse 1. The psalmist prays to the Lord, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." Psalm 95, verse 7. After it says, verse 6, familiar verse, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 95, verse 6. Verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Turn a page over to Psalm 100. Verse 3, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." The theme of shepherding is one that runs also through the narrative history of Israel. Jacob and his sons were shepherds. Remember, that's why the Egyptians didn't want them to be with them. Shepherds were detestable to the Egyptians, and so Joseph said, "Be sure, Dad, when you go in to talk to Pharaoh, that you remind him that you're a shepherd. Because basically he's going to want you to live far away from him up in the land of Goshen. That's a better place for us spiritually to be." What about Moses? Where did God find his leaders, his great leaders of the people? Moses was tending sheep in the land of Midian, shepherding when God called him to shepherd his people. What was David doing? David was a shepherd boy, and when God called him to be the king. God loves the image of shepherding, and I would submit to you that he created sheep for the particular purpose of illustrating what he wants his relationship with his people to be. I don't think it was an afterthought. He's not like you and me. I often do my best puns by accident. Any of you have that gift? You say something and you realize, that was a pun. That was really clever. I wish I'd thought of that. Just comes out accidentally. The Lord never has a moment like that. He didn't create sheep and say, wow, that was really great. Well, I wish I'd thought of that. They're just like people. He created sheep to say, this is what my people are like. And sheep need to be shepherded, and it never changes. They don't get to a certain age and no longer need a shepherd. They always need a shepherd. And the smarter a sheep gets, and that's not very smart, the more he knows how much he needs a shepherd. Complete dependence. It's a beautiful image, and yet it's a very humbling image. It's humbling in that it tells us that we're helpless like sheep, that we're not that bright spiritually as we ought to be. But it's a beautiful image in that it shows us that God wants a relationship with us in which He wants us to be continually dependent upon Him. He's not telling us how to live and just we go off and do it. He wants us to live moment by moment in communion with Him. And Jesus illustrated that God was His shepherd, the amazingness of this, that the eternal Son of God, living as man, lived with the Father as His shepherd in dependence upon the Father. That's why He was praying all the time. Because He wasn't using His own power and His own glory. Those things were veiled. He was depending on the Holy Spirit given to Him by the Father to do the miracles. He was living as true man. And so this image of shepherd, God says, this is the relationship I want with you. This is what changes the way we see our adversities. You know, we would really like, at least I think this is true of all of us. I know it's true of me. I'd like everything to go well every day. You know, sometimes I don't plan my day out, but I have in mind what I want to have happen. I want that light to stay green until I get there. But, you know, isn't it amazing how sometimes when you're not in a hurry, they're all green, 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 green. And when you are in a hurry, red, 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 red. Well, the Lord's sovereign over that. And one of the things I think He's doing He's always doing this in all of our moments is teaching us that if everything was green all the time and everything was working all the time, we would not remember how much we need Him. So our adversities are His loving reminder to look to the shepherd. They're Him inviting relationship. He loves us so much, He'd rather have us in relationship to Him in difficulty than everything going well, missing relationship with Him. And He's so kind because He knows, because He made us and not we ourselves, He knows He made us to need Him more than anything. So the most loving thing He can do is remind us of how much we need Him. This is His relationship with His people. And we see that, and as the Old Testament continues to move on, I'm going to mention some passages that you can look at later. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12, 14 and 15. Ezekiel 34, 11 to 15. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. What happens is the Old Testament continues to move on. Basically, God has said, I am the shepherd of my people, but my people, to have a real relationship with me, something's got to happen. I've got to send a Messiah. I've got to send a shepherd to shepherd my people, to bring them into a relationship, a true shepherd-sheep relationship. And so the messianic hope, the hope of the King to come, is that He'll be a shepherd. And you see that in those passages I just mentioned. Isaiah 40, Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, Micah 5, 2. That's one of the verses we often hear at Christmas time. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're least among the clans of Judah, yet a ruler will go forth, whose days are from eternity. And in verse 4 it says, He will shepherd my people. The one who comes will be the one who finally brings Yahweh's shepherding love relationship to the sheep that need a shepherd. And that's the refrain throughout the prophets. Messiah is coming. The shepherd is coming. And so then we get into the Gospels and read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus, with the disciples, looks out upon the crowds of people and He sees them and He felt compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. the shepherd heart beating for these helpless sheep. And then that wonderful announcement of the arrival of the shepherd when Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. So this relationship of shepherd with sheep, this is foundational to who we are. And we all need Jesus as our shepherd. And then Jesus, in His wisdom of how to maintain that relationship with us as our true shepherd, as we read in our passage in 1 Peter 5, the chief shepherd has appointed under-shepherds. He prophesied this in Jeremiah 23 and verse 4. 600 years before the birth of Christ, Jeremiah writes, I will raise up for them shepherds. I will raise up for them shepherds over them, and they will shepherd them, and they will no longer be afraid. God will raise up shepherds under the good shepherd. And so Peter, in 1 Peter 5, our passage, which was basically our launching point, we're not really going to exposit that passage. It's our point of departure for a thematic study of shepherding. Peter says, I'm your fellow under-shepherd. Peter says, I'm an elder, you're an elder, this is your responsibility, shepherd. The one imperative in that passage we read, there's one, and it is shepherd. Shepherd the flock. Do the work of a shepherd. So, what does it mean to shepherd sheep? That's the question we want to consider today. And what we see is that there are really four things that shepherds are called to do. And so for me and you to be all that God wants us to be, we need shepherds in our lives that will do these four things for us. And what's the first thing? The first thing is we need shepherds to feed us. Feed. Four words. The first word, feed. John 21, verses 15 to 17, after the resurrection of Jesus, you remember when the disciples see Him on the seashore, they're out in the fishing boat, and He has a conversation with Peter. In verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, remember Simon had denied Him three times, and here the loving shepherd recalls Peter three times. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The first and last phrases translated tend really would be better translated feed. Feed my lambs. The verb is bosco. It means to feed. What you do as a shepherd when you're tending your sheep is you make sure they eat. You lead them to pasture. And so he begins with, feed my lambs, and he ends with, feed my sheep, and in the middle is, shepherd my sheep. A more general term for all of these other things that we're talking about. But the shepherd is called to feed the sheep. To feed the sheep means to feed them the Word of God, because that's what sheep live on. That's what human beings live on. I mentioned earlier that Jesus lived as a true man, a perfect life. Didn't use His divinity to sort of jump over the hurdles of temptation. He fought the battles and won every single one. When Satan came to Him after He had been fasting for 40 days, was at His weakest point physically, most vulnerable, Satan said to Him, if you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, listen, I'm true man, and what I live on is not so much my physical food. Man lives on the word of God. And so that's why feeding the sheep is so important. Titus 1:9, where the Apostle Paul counsels Titus, the young pastor, how to build the church. He says, you must raise up elders who are able to exhort in sound doctrine. In fact, that phrase sound is an interesting word to study, particularly in the three epistles that are called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. They're called pastoral epistles because they, unlike the other epistles, these epistles were written to individual pastors, not the church they pastored. Timothy 1 and 2, Titus. So when you read those pastoral epistles, you find this word sound occurs 9 different times. It's sound teaching, sound words, sound doctrine. The emphasis is, you know, teach sound doctrine. Speak the things that are fitting for sound words. Sound over and over and over again. Teaching, preaching, speaking. The word sound actually is from the Greek verb hugaino. We transliterate this word hugaino into English as hygiene. So hugaino meant to be healthy. And so sound doctrine really means healthy doctrine. Sound words, healthy words. The same way we use the word hygiene is that which promotes health and wellness. So Paul is saying what you've got to do to keep the sheep on the right track is feed them and make sure they're healthy. Feed them healthy doctrine. So many of the problems that we see in our own lives is because we become emaciated. We're sick because we're not eating. And so God takes very seriously a failure to feed the sheep. And the elders are called to feed the sheep. That's the first thing. We need people who will feed us. But there's 4 things I said. That's the first is feed. The second is the elders are called to know the sheep. To know the sheep. John 10, verse 14. This is the Good Shepherd passage. Jesus twice says, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. One of the beautiful things about being a sheep of God's is he knows you. And look what he says in verse 3. As he introduces this topic of the good shepherd, he says in verse 3 of John 10, speaking of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. The characteristic of Jesus is he knows his sheep. He calls you by name. It's not a general sense that he knows you. He knows you individually. And so the implication is that the under-shepherds are called in the same way to be like Jesus. They're called to feed like Jesus fed. And they're called to try to know in the same way, not to the same level, of course, only Christ can do that, but to know, to be a shepherd means to know your sheep. Elders need to work at the relationship with their sheep. Now, let me tell you what we've considered these things in the last year at Providence, we've been praying over this, had a retreat in the fall, spent a lot of time talking and praying through these things, reading materials that help us get into the Scriptures. We've decided that what we need to do is to divide the sheep, the members, among these 7 elders that we have. And so, actually, the way we've done it is we divide all the people in the church among the 6 elders, except for myself. And my responsibility is to shepherd the 6 elders and to help them in shepherding all the other sheep. But that the six elders then, each of the families, each member in the church, their families is assigned to a shepherd. And that way, that shepherd knows these are the people that I'm to know, to get to know. I'm to pray for. I'm to try to watch over and look after. And you know, what that's going to look like, we're working that out. It means there will be a system of regular shepherding contacts. You may be probably will involve phone calls, since we live in an age when you can use a phone. And in days where we all walked everywhere, you were lived in the same villages, it was different. House visitations were easier. There'll be some of that, I'm sure, but it's probably going to be a lot of telephone calls. So what will happen is, if you're a member of the church, your elder may have already contacted you, or he will be, and then he'll be making some regular contacts with you. Now, when that happens, you need to realize doesn't mean that you've done something bad. You've been reported. No, it just means that, hey, this is part of what we feel like we're called to do. Just to check in, how are things going? And a lot of times it'll be, you know, I'm calling just to make a regular shepherding call. How are you doing? You know, how are the family members doing? What can I pray for? How can I help? Is there anything I can help with? And that's what will be happening. And so, and we need that because we all need to be looked after. In fact, even though I'm looking after the six, a couple of them will be looking after me too, because we all need to be shepherded. Now, I remember reading some years back the study of the University of Tennessee. I was getting ready to do a series on elders maybe 7 or 8 years ago, and this shepherding image that. I was thinking about it, and I pulled up some stuff online at the University of Tennessee, the School of Agriculture, about shepherds, about caring for sheep. Now, I think they were doing it a little differently. You know, in America, you don't see people walking in front of a flock of sheep. You know, they're usually in a fence or whatever. But the principles, so many of the principles still apply. And one of the things that I was reading, and this was not anything, no Christian thing about this, they were saying that if you have a flock of sheep, what you're going to have to do is periodically you need to just to kind of wrap your arms around the sheep and feel underneath the fur. This is the University of Tennessee saying, you know, because sheep have, not fur, they've got wool. And so the wool, they're fluffy. And so you can't tell how thin that sheep is unless you feel of it. And this is what they went on to say. If you feel that the sheep is at, you're going to often find that the sheep will be really thin, and what's happened is the sheep has forgotten to eat. You put all the food out there, but it's just a common fact that sometimes sheep will just forget to eat. Wish I had that problem. That's what physical food I'm really good at. Spiritual food, though, that's true of us. We forget to eat. And so we need someone. It'll just be there, kind of, you know, checking on us. How are you doing? 1 Peter 5:3, he says that we're to prove examples to the flock. He says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. The idea is that, I think you see in that phrase even, the idea that the elders, plural, of a congregation would allot the sheep and give charge over certain sheep to certain elders. Now, so shepherds feed and shepherds know. Thirdly, shepherds are called to protect the sheep. Not just to feed, not just to know, but to protect. And we spent a lot of time on this last week, so I'll be kind of brief on this. This was what Acts 20:28 was all about. In fact, let's turn to that passage just for to refresh our memories. This is where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he's showing, even in a church like Ephesus, where he had spent 3 full years of faithful ministry, the Apostle Paul, that they needed elders who were going to be vigorous to guard them spiritually. Verse 28 of Acts 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in not among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. The Apostle Paul, urgent call to the Ephesian elders to watch over themselves and the flock. The idea is false teaching is deadly. And false teaching is something that has always plagued the church. You read church history, you read the history of false teaching assaulting the church. In fact, you read the New Testament, and you see it already happening in the New Testament. I mean, how many of the epistles you will hear them saying, don't listen to those who are saying this? John, in 1 John, says, I tell you that many antichrists have already gone out into the world. I mean, Jesus has risen and ascended 40, 50 years before this, and he says, already antichrists are coming. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that Satan is disguising himself as the angel of light through the false apostles and false teachers. The urgency of sound doctrine is just underscored, and that's why elders are in Titus. I mentioned Titus 1:9, that an elder is to be someone who's able to exhort in sound doctrine. The next thing Paul says is he's to be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. The elders to protect the sheep. I remember reading in another one of the books on shepherding, theologian writing this, one of the, like a 100-year-old book, he was talking about the testimony of shepherds in Palestine, that shepherding involves making sure the sheep are eating the right thing. That's where you're walking around, you're walking through, you know, they're following you to pasture. And you've got to make sure when you get them in an area that there's nothing poisonous around. Because sheep will eat, get sick, and die, and other sheep will walk up and start eating and get sick and die, and other sheep will, like, step over the dead bodies to eat and get sick and die. So you have to be, that's why you have to have them in a fence, or you've got to be constantly vigilant. That's what we are like, and so we need to be protected. And the fact is, he said to the Ephesian elders, some of you, even the leaders, the danger is that you will turn away. We all need to be shepherded. So, shepherds feed the sheep, they know the sheep, they protect the sheep. And fourthly, they're called to lead the sheep. Turn back over to John 10. We saw this in 1 Peter when he says, be examples to the flock. But I want to show you in John 10 where we see how Jesus leads the sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus' call was always, come, follow me. Back verse 3, he said, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. And so the idea is that sheep are led, not driven. The shepherd walks in front of the sheep. That's different than cows, different than horses. The sheep follow the shepherd. That's really something that's fascinating. Given that they're not the brightest animals, that's pretty impressive. They follow. In fact, another account that I read about, a man was observing some sheep, in Palestine. He sees two shepherds with their flocks walking behind them. And the two shepherds go up like they're, hey, how you doing? You know, they hadn't seen each other for a while. They're asking what's going on. How's the family kind of conversation happening? And as that's happening, the sheep mingle together. And so you got two flocks joined together. And you're like, how in the world are they going to tell which belongs to who? I mean, you're going to count afterwards. I got all I'm supposed to have. Have you got all you're supposed to have? There was no counting. all they did was basically made their call and walked separate directions, and the flocks followed the shepherds. That's the beauty of how God has made a sheep. Sheep are led, not driven. They're not to be chased. I mean, people have found out you can raise sheep with sheepdogs, but sheep really are meant to be led by a shepherd. In fact, an interesting account of this is in Timothy Whitmer's book, The Shepherd Leader. He said, the story is told about a group of tourists in Israel who had been informed by their Israeli tour guide. Now get the picture, they're on a tour bus, and their Israeli tour guide has told them, after observing a flock and its shepherd, that shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. He told his attentive listeners that they never drive the sheep from behind. A short time later, they drove past a flock along the road where the shepherd was walking behind them. The tourist quickly called his attention to this, and he stopped the bus to step out and have a word with the shepherd. And you got the picture. This shepherd's walking behind the sheep. As he boarded the bus, he had a sheepish grin on his face and announced to his eager listeners, that wasn't the shepherd, that was the butcher. Sheep aren't going to follow the butcher. He better drive. They don't have a relationship with the butcher, but they have a relationship with the shepherd, and so they follow. And so Jesus leads us that way. And that's why Paul, as an under-shepherd, would say to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow Christ. That's how leadership is to happen in the body of Christ. And since we're all to shepherd one another, aren't we? Aren't we all called to say that to everyone that we know? Follow me as I follow Christ. I'll follow you as you follow Christ. Let's follow Christ together. This is why the primary requirements for shepherds, elders, deacons as well, are spiritual character qualities. Not a matter of how many years in business or what degree you have. That's not it at all. When you look at 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, and Titus 1, 5-9, what you see are godly character qualities. This is what the shepherds are to be. The sense is they are men who are making progress in following Jesus, and others can follow them as they follow Jesus. They're to be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, verse 3. Not lording it over, but being examples. That is, that in our personal walk with Christ and our church involvement in the shepherding of our families, we are called to be leading the way. Now, this idea of leadership, though, also entails this issue of authority. And this is something, again, where we have to look at the New Testament and what the Bible teaches rather than what seems natural to us, because we live in a very anti-authoritarian culture. And sometimes when you've got really bad authority, it seems to make sense, but God works through authority. I mean, He's the one who instituted the family and made the husband the head of the wife. He's the one who instituted the family and made children and tells children to obey their parents in the Lord. He makes that the fifth commandment. It's the first commandment on the horizontal table. Remember, there's 10 commandments. Aren't you glad you came today that you now know that? The first four commandments but it doesn't break down 5 and 5. It breaks down 4 and 6. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are the first four. And then the second six are going to govern all of our relationships with other people. And I would have started with, you shall not murder. But the Lord starts with, honor your father and your mother. That's where He starts. Then He comes up with, you shall not murder. There's something powerful about our understanding of authority. And this is why Hebrews 13:17 is kind of a striking verse. It says, we're told there in Hebrews 13:17, that we are to obey our leaders and submit to them. Two imperatives, obey and submit to our leaders, as those who watch over us, our souls, and must give an account for us. So there is this element of authority, that we're to have a disposition to submit to one another, which really, we're to have the disposition to submit to other Christians in general. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's part of being filled with the Spirit. But this idea of authority is something we really need to consider, and this is one of the reasons we need to be members of a church too, because we all need to be under authority. When you're out from under authority, you're exposed. And when you're in authority, when you're under authority, you're in authority. This is something that's really powerful in one of the accounts of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew. A centurion comes up to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant. The centurion is a Gentile, and he's asking Jesus to come heal his servant. And Jesus says, okay, I'll come with you. And the centurion says, no, please don't come with me. I don't want to trouble you that much. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. Because I, too, am a man under authority. You would expect him to say, I, too, am a man in authority. Because what he says right after that, I, too, am a man under authority. I say to this man, go, and he goes. I say to this man, come, and he comes. But he didn't say in authority, he said under authority. Why? Because when you're under authority, you're in authority. When the Roman centurion says to one man, go, if that man doesn't obey the Roman centurion, it's as if he's not obeying Caesar himself, if the centurion is under authority. And he realized that Jesus, the Messiah, was under the authority of the Father, and therefore had all of the access to do whatever he wanted to do. So authority is important. We need to be under authority. Now, authority is balanced and it's checked, and we're supposed to test authority. Test everything, hold to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're also told in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Well, if Paul needed to be checked out by the Word of God, certainly everybody in authority needs to be checked out by the Word of God. So there's this balance. But for us, we need to understand there's this call to be under authority. We all need to be under authority. That's why, for me, one of the great liberating moments in my life was when we were able to establish elder leadership in this church, and I was able to then be under authority, the authority of the other elders. It was freeing for me, and something I know Patty, part of her testimony and just the joy of being a pastor's wife was when that happened, how freeing it was for her. My husband's under authority. Everybody underneath your authority is blessed when you're under authority. Now, how do we exercise authority? We're supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to shepherd like Jesus. How did Jesus exercise authority? In Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, he says to his disciples, he's telling them how to shepherd. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. The idea is of reigning over them. It is not to be so among you. But whoever wishes to be first among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be great among you, truly first, must be servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The one who is the greatest is the one who served everyone. So that the essence of leadership, the essence of shepherding leadership, is to be the servant of everyone. I was talking with my dad about this not too long ago, but the things that he learned leading a company and working with people, and that the people that make the biggest difference in people's lives are the people in leadership in businesses are people who serve their employees, who want to see their employees become successful. And when you have someone that you know cares about you and wants you to be a success, what do you do? It's easy to follow them, isn't it? And so it's a high calling for an elder to realize that, hey, it's not about meeting and having a board meeting and making decisions and then telling everybody, hey, you just got to do what we said. No, that's not it at all. It's learning to serve Christ and be like Jesus and serve everyone allotted to our charge. To be like Jesus in John 13, who washed his disciples' feet. And that really brings us back when you realize that shepherds are called to feed the sheep. They're called to know the sheep. They're called to protect the sheep. They're called to lead the sheep. That really the goal of all four of those aspects of shepherding is to see each sheep become more intimately and joyfully connected to the true shepherd. That's the goal. It's that every believer would come to see the glory and sufficiency of Jesus himself more wonderfully, more clearly. So, all of our calling as Christians and our families, what are we? We're shepherds. Dad's a shepherd of a flock. Mother's shepherding her children. We're all under shepherds under Jesus. Older brothers ought to be shepherds of their younger brothers. That would honor Jesus. And so that means serve like Jesus. Be humble like Jesus, knowing that God is going to give you the grace. And the more you do that, the more impact you're going to make, and the more you're going to be like Christ. And the more you're going to make the gospel visible and real. Because the essence of our message is that the God of glory, who dwells in light inaccessible, holiness that we cannot imagine, the God of glory came all the way down into this sin-sick world. And he was willing to serve to such a level that he came to the very bottom. That's the picture you see. Being made in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin, and he died a death, even the death of the cross, became cursed for us. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the message that we have. That's the good news that we have. That God can take you and me from the mess that we're in, and he can save us because he's willing to do whatever was necessary. And his blood is sufficient payment for every sin that you ever have committed or ever will commit. So great a Savior is Jesus. So the Lord has called us to follow him. And that means he wants us to do it every day, and that's the most wonderful thing in the world. There's no better place than to be following Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonder of how you have made us to be a people who need a relationship with you that is living moment by moment. We need to abide in Christ. For if we're on our own for a moment, Lord, we mess things up. And there are some here today who've not yet come to know you as their shepherd. We ask that you would open the eyes of their hearts and grant them repentance and faith to trust that Jesus is worthy of their full surrender. No sweeter place to be in the world than submitted to Christ. Because he is the good shepherd who loves his sheep, who knows his sheep, who cares for his sheep. And Father, help all of us who know him and have heard his voice to be more attentive, more faithful, more trusting, and more joyful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.